For the ninth week in a row, we've been considering what it costs to be in on the amazing grace of God. We're looking together at how costly it is to experience God's grace. And we've been studying Matthew chapter 10 in order to do that. Matthew chapter 10, let me say to those of you who are unfamiliar with the territory, is the address that Jesus spoke to 12 of his disciples at the time that he turned them into apostles and prepared to send them out on their first apostolic journey. Matthew chapter 10 is the address. And as it moves through its various phases, it gets to the place where it's not very much just specific to them, but to all who are disciples of Christ, who mean to be sent out in whatever way he would send us out into the world. So last week, as we're winding down this series, Nate showed us verse 38 of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus summarizes the cost of grace, the cost of getting in on the amazing grace of God, in one figure of speech. He talked about taking up the cross. We looked at that last week. And we saw from the meaning of that figure of speech that to summarize, we could say that the cost of following Christ in order to get in on the grace of God is very, very high. It has great rewards, but it should, because it's very, very costly to follow Christ. What we see this morning as we move on to the next verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, is that the cost of not following Christ is much higher. And whereas the rewards of following Christ is very high, the results of not following Christ are very horrible, as seen in a proverb that Jesus spoke. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 is a proverb. It's a wise saying. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Here's what Jesus said to summarize the cost of following Christ, the cost of not following Christ. He says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I hope you can see that that's a proverb. That's a wise saying. That's a way of summarizing a whole lot of truths in a short sentence. A short sentence that has two parts. And it's an important proverb. It's an important statement of Jesus, as seen from the fact that we don't just find it here in Matthew, but we find it in Mark as well, and in Luke as well, and in John as well. All four of the Gospels, written by people we identify as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all include this proverb of Jesus. And more significantly, they include it in more than one way. That is, Jesus evidently said it with a few words alternated or changed just so that no one would misunderstand. You can see that, right? If you want people to understand something, you say it, and then you say it in another way so that they really get it. So Matthew includes two different occasions in which Jesus said it. So does Luke. Mark says it in a particular way that's unique to him, and John repeats Jesus saying the proverb in a way that nobody else picks up on. So we've got lots of opportunities to understand this proverb of Jesus, and we should take the opportunity because it's obviously an important thing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all want to make sure you understand Jesus said this. So we'll compare the wording in one place to the wording in another place in order to seek to understand what relevance this proverb should have to all of us. We've got Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 before us. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said that. Well, you know when he said that. He said that when he was sending out the 12 disciples, making them 12 sent out ones or 12 apostles. He said it to them then. But later, when he was with them in a place up north called Caesarea Philippi, he said it again. And he said it a little differently. This is Matthew 16, 25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then sometime later, only John tells us this, but actually just after the triumphant entry of Palm Sunday, which, as you know, I think is the first day in Easter week, the first day in the last week of the earthly ministry of Christ, Jesus said it again, only this time, John chapter 12, verse 25 tells us, he used these words. He said, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I hope you can see that it's the same proverb, but words are interchanged. Words are used differently so that we don't misunderstand. If we put these three wordings together and make use of the other wordings I'll show you in the Gospels as well, we can put together this morning a dreadful, horrible list. You could tell that to somebody this afternoon. So how did church go? He said, well, interestingly, the pastor helped us compose a dreadful, horrible list. And the list is called How to Lose Your Life, which is a dreadful, horrible thing to have happen to anyone you care about. If you have aging parents who don't yet know the grace of God, it's a dreadful, horrible thing to think about them losing their life. If you have grown children who do not follow Jesus, it's a horrible thing to think about them losing their life. It's a terrible thing to think about in regard to anybody we love, anybody we might love, anybody we know. And it's a terrible thing to consider in regard to ourselves. So let's benefit from the wisdom available to us from this wise saying of Jesus and consider together from his proverb how to lose your life. Before we start, I have to tell you one technical detail. In every wording of this proverb, which you know comes to us from Greek, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written in Greek in the first place. In every case, the word translated life is the Greek word, let me bother you with the Greek word psuche or psyche, which actually means soul. And into English, it comes in the word psychology, which means the study of the soul, and psychiatry, which means the treatment or the healing of the soul. It's therefore not your lifetime, your lifeline, the history of your life, the length of your life that we're thinking about losing. We don't mean life in the sense of the life you're living. We mean life in the sense of the life that you are. So how to lose your life means, in our circumstances, how to lose your soul, how to lose yourself, how to lose the person that you yourself actually are. It's your soul. It's your self. It's your life. Okay, now we've already looked at Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, so let's get started with our horrible work, How to Lose Your Life. We're looking at the front half of the proverb, and we read there, we've read it already, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whatever could Jesus mean? Well, let me take a stab at explaining. We talk about the sort of finding your life which causes you to lose your life. I think here's what he means. Here's the first entry in our list. How to lose your life. Number one, decide for yourself what your life is all about, what your life is going to be about, what your life has been about. Decide for yourself. I'm thinking that whoever finds your life is a reference to a person who takes it upon himself, believing that his life is his own, to define his life on his own terms. And I'm thinking that what Jesus is teaching is that one way to lose your life is to make that your own decision, to decide for yourself what your life is going to be about. And I hope you can see here, as it takes up its place in this list, that the great danger here is that you could be happy with your decision, what you've decided your life is all about, and lose your life because of it. And in fact, there's quite a few people here this morning. Chances are that somebody here is exactly in that position. You've determined for yourself what your life is all about, and you're happy with what you've come up with. Finding your life in the way you found it, you're going to lose it. This raises a couple of big practical questions. Here's one. If that is you I've just described, if you've decided what your life is about, here's a practical question. How did you decide that? What was the process you went through, or what were the experiences you went through to determine what your life is about, what your life is for, why you are in this world? That's a big practical question that deserves an answer. How did you decide that this is what your life's about? A second question that comes with it is, was that a good decision? Have you decided well? Or was it a piece of foolishness on your part to think that this is what your life is about? Let me hypothetically give you a couple of case studies. Let's picture, I'm making this up, I made this up this week, I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, just illustrations that would be illustrative of this idea. Let's picture two women, they're grown women, they're perfectly natural, healthy women, they're sisters, they're in their early 40s, they're a couple years different in age, which at that age means no different in age at all. Couple of sisters, and one has really only ever wanted one thing, even when she was a little girl. All she ever really wanted was to be a mother. There's nothing wrong with that. All sorts of rightness about that. But as she got into her 20s, which is 20 years ago now, and she surveyed her prospects, thought about all the good men that she might marry and which one would be the best, she came to the conclusion that none of those guys are available to her. So she went from looking for the best man she could find to looking for the least worse man available to her. And she made a very sad decision. But she made it because she had decided that what she'd been brought into the world to do is have kids. So she marries a bad man, finds out very soon, this is the way it usually goes, finds out pretty soon after the honeymoon that she's married a bad man. But she did it on purpose. Because she was born to be a mother. And so she has his children. And so in due time, becomes very obviously the devoted mother of a bad man's kids. Now, I'm just making this up. So this could go a number of ways. Let's cheer up a bit and say, it could be that the kids are such a delight to her, so much the joy of her life, that she considers being married to their father a price worth paying. And she suffers as his wife willingly because she gets to have these kids. And there's no way for any of us to tell whether or not that was God's intention for her and God's calling upon her. Who knows, it might be. I'm just saying it illustrates or might illustrate what Jesus is saying. You find your life, you're going to lose it. Because maybe she should not have become that man's wife. Maybe she should not have seen herself as only brought into the world to be a mother. But who's to say that but God? And who could really know that except maybe she? Okay, so we're talking tentatively, hypothetically, about two women who I imagined this week for illustrative purposes. So let's talk about her sister. And her sister did not share this girlhood dream of being a mother. She hardly played with dolls at all. And this followed through to the point where she was of marrying age. She gladly turned away from all thoughts of being married because she was really good at something. Some musical art or painting or writing or something. And she felt that she had been brought into the world to express herself according to her art. Or maybe it's science. And she meant to become a great and important scientist. And maybe that is exactly what God brought her into the world to do, but we're not to know that. We can't know that. So let's just imagine that she turns aside the opportunity to be married, she turns aside the opportunity to have children, and she pursues her art, or she pursues her science, and perhaps happily becomes a great success. She never got to be a wife, never got to be a mother. And maybe that was the call of God upon her life. And maybe she lives fruitfully and she dies happy, having paid the price in order to be the person that God had called her to be. But if she made that decision all on her own, then what are the chances that she got it right? I think that both of these scenarios, and however you take them to whatever end, could all be used to illustrate ways in which the proverb applies. And ways in which you could lose your life by deciding for yourself what your life is going to be all about. Life is complicated. The decisions we face are complicated. No one should have ever said it was easy. But surely there is merit in not making major decisions all on your own and being so sure about big things like what you're here in the world for that you don't ever go to people who could look at your life objectively and speak to you about that. We're continuing to make this list, so let's move on and consider the proverb as it was worded in Caesarea Philippi. Here's Matthew 16:25 to add to the list of how to lose your life. In this case, Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. There he didn't say whoever finds his life, but whoever saves his life. And if you compare all the uses of this proverb or all the quotations of this proverb, you'll see that sometimes Jesus talked about preserving your life or keeping your life, and I would wrap them all together. It's the same concept, saving your life in the sense of preserving it or keeping it. It's all the same thing. So let me add to our horrible list, how to lose your life, number two, commit your life to self-preservation. Be a person who's just wanted to stay safe. No dangers, please. I won't do that. That would be unsafe. Jesus is saying, if that's your commitment to save your life, you will lose it. That's a proverb that Jesus said. What we need to see is that there's a very real danger in living with safety as your priority. The danger being that it might be the call of God for you to do something unsafe to fulfill your destiny, to be the person God is calling you to be. And if you won't run any risks, you'll never get to where God means for you to be. Let me insert another big practical question. How are you doing with all of this? That's not the question. That's a setup for the question. Here's the question. Are you clear on why you were brought into the world? Have you sized up? Have you come to terms with why you are alive? Do you know what your life is for, what your soul is for, what your self is for? You made that decision? I'm asking right now because isn't there a possibility that some of us are so conservative, so careful, so mindful of the fact that as children we were taught to look both ways before we walk across the street and not to play in traffic. I mean, we're so clear on the Elmer the Safety Elephant rules. Maybe have to be my age to remember the elephant. We're so given to safety that we've never even considered the dangerous thing that God is calling us to do. It might be your way of losing your life. Let's go on. There's another way in which the proverb is worded. John chapter 12, verse 25. Here's how Jesus says the front half of the proverb in that setting, which was after the triumphant entry, the week that he was crucified. He said early in the week, whoever loves his life loses it. And let me just make fast tracks here and ask you to come with me on the idea that when Jesus talks about loving and hating, he generally always uses those terms relatively. So when he tells us we should love something, he means compared to everything else, we should love it the most. When he talks about hating something, he's talking about that relatively too in regard to what we ought to be loving in order to be hating that, what we need to be hating in order that we can love something else. So if you can go with me on that and assume that when he says whoever loves his life loses it, he's speaking relatively. We can come up with a third and final entry to this horrible list of how to lose your life. Here's number three. Love yourself more than anyone or anything else. Love yourself more than anyone and more than anything else. I think that's what Jesus means when he says, whoever loves his life loses it. And the reason I think that he's talking relatively here is that because loving yourself is in fact assumed in the Bible and it's not in itself bad. It's a biblical principle that we love ourselves. It's an assumption. We all love ourselves. We all mean to preserve ourselves. We're all concerned about our well-being. We love ourselves quite naturally and quite normally and quite legitimately. I throw at you Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says there in the first few books of the Bible, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor may not be obvious to you, but if you would love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, then your neighbor will thank you. And there, loving yourself is assumed. Many of you would be familiar with the fact that Jesus quoted this verse when he was answering the question of the greatest commandment. And after he explained that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, he said, and the second greatest commandment is like it, and he quoted from Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So loving yourself is assumed. It's not bad in itself to love yourself. Think about the specific instructions of Paul the Apostle to husbands, Ephesians chapter 5. He speaks in a figure of speech, and then he says, in the same way, this is Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And clearly, the apostle's not saying it's bad to love yourself. Rather, he's saying, we assume you love yourself, men. Try loving your wife that much. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, loving yourself is assumed, and loving yourself in itself is not a bad thing. All else being in place, it's a good thing. But what Jesus is saying is that loving yourself can be a deadly thing. Because if your love for yourself exceeds all other loves, and you love yourself, your soul, your life, more than you love anyone or anything else, you're going to lose your life. That's what Jesus said. Whoever loves his life loses it. And this leads to one more practical question. Are you yourself clear? You got to ask this in June of 2012. Are you yourself clear about what it is and who it is that you love more than anything else? You got that figured out? Who you love the most or what you love the most? You need to know that the default answer, being human, as I notice you all are, the default answer is yourself. Left to his own designs or her own designs, every human being grows up loving himself or herself more than anything else for a very straightforward reason. Those of you who are raising children or remember raising children know that there is no more selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-indulgent demographic in the human race as a newborn baby. Poor little gaffers, born completely helpless, can't help but focus upon themselves. Newborn babies do that, right? And here's the problem. Really good parenting tends to keep up in the baby's mind the illusion that I am the center of the universe. Because there's only two adults I know real well, and they're both totally devoted to my comforts. All I need to do is squawk, and they start fussing to make me happy. And you could say that the art of child raising is the art of breaking it to your baby gently. That he's not the center of the universe. In fact, you push him to it. When you're pushed to it, you should admit to your baby that he's not even the center of the family. Not the center of your life. And that would be a way of describing effective child raising. Obviously, not everyone's effective at this. And some of us are the victims of ineffective child raising, and we still act as if we ourselves are the center of all things. You could talk about discipleship that well as well. Helping a person become a disciple of Christ is helping him come to understand that he's not what this universe is all about. And his life is not all about himself. But my question is, are you clear about who your life is all about? Who it is or what it is that you love more than anyone else? Because Jesus says, if it's you yourself, well, whoever loves his life loses it. Loving yourself more than anyone or anything else is a way to lose your life. Now, we're considering in the first place Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, and we've been looking at the front end of it and other of wordings of the same proverb. Let's now look at the second half of Matthew 10:39, because it sets us up to put together another list. Not a horrible list, but a wonderful list. So here's 10:39 again. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the proverb turns happy with the happy prospect in the second half that there's such a thing as finding your life. That sets us up to compose a happy list called How to Find Your Life. And we get from chapter 10, verse 39 of Matthew, the first entry on the list. Here it is, how to find your life. Lose your life for the sake of Jesus. That's plainly what the proverb says. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus says. So here's how to find your life. Lose it for the sake of Jesus. The ideal way to lose your life is to lose it for Jesus' sake, because of Jesus. Lose it because of who he is and what he is to you. Let's move on with the list. Here's another wording. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. We haven't looked at it yet, but the second half of it says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And it doesn't actually help us add to our list, but it expands the title of the list. Because there, Jesus is quoted not as saying that you could find your life, but he says you could save it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So let's expand the title of this list. This list is now called How to Find and Save Your Life. And you'll see, as I said already, there's other places where he talks about preserving your life or keeping your life, but that quite obviously is what he means by saving your life, keeping it, saving it in this world. And you can do so if you will lose it in a certain way. If you'll lose it for the sake of Jesus, that's what he says right here. So we're looking at how to find and save your life, and the first way is to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. And we go from here to Mark chapter 8, verse 35, where we don't get a second entry in the list, but we get to expand the first entry. Mark 8, 35 words the proverb this way, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Same proverb. But Mark happens to explain that on one occasion when Jesus gave the proverb, he included the phrase, and the gospels. So let's expand entry one, how to find and save your life. Number one, lose your life for the sake of Jesus and the work of the gospel. See what he's saying? If you want to save your life, you want to preserve it or keep it, you want to find your life, then there's a particular way to lose it. Lose it in regard to the fact that Jesus has a call upon your life and you give your life to that call. And the call has something to do with the gospel. Because if you lose it for the gospel's sake, you will save it, you will find it. If we look at the back half of the proverb according to John chapter 12, we read these words, John 12, 25. We've seen it already. Here's the second half of it again. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever hates his life, his soul, his self in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's go again with the idea that the word hate is being used in a relative way. And that gives us a second entry on this list. How to find and save your life, number two. Don't love yourself more than anyone or anything else. Don't love yourself more. I'm going to say, go with me on this, please, that that's what Jesus meant when he talked about hating your life. That is, don't love it more than everything else. Love something else more so that your own love for yourself, which is assumed, looks like hate by comparison. The point being, not just to this entry on this list, but to this whole proverb, the point being that whoever you think you are, and whyever you think you're alive, and however you have defined your life, regardless of all of that, there is someone, and that someone has something that you should love more than life itself. There is someone, and that someone has something that you should love more than you love your life, and that someone is Jesus, by whom and for whom all things, including you, were created. There is someone that you should love more than anyone else. His name is Jesus, and he has something that you should love more than you love life itself, and that is his intention. That the good news about grace, the good news about forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life and finding and saving your life, gets communicated to all the dying people in the world. So that to hear the voice of God in regard to the person of Jesus, you need to see that the call of God upon your life is to love Jesus and his own mission more than you love anyone, including yourself, and anything, including anything else you love more. Else. However the sentence ends. I'm sorry. Okay, we've got time for one more how-to list. And it comes out of what we've just seen. That Jesus has talked about losing your life for his sake and the sake of the gospel. So we can compare another list. We can compose another list, which is also called how to lose your life, but in a special case. This is how to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. And it's worth our while to understand this. In fact, it's absolutely essential that we understand that because your own survival, finding your real life, saving, preserving, keeping your own life, depends upon you getting this right. Here's how to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. And in actual fact, we already know how. Not from anything we see in this proverb, but what we have already seen in the figure of speech which Jesus gave to summarize the cost. We saw this last week. It's Matthew 10:38. Here's how to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So you lose your life for the sake of Jesus by not falling into that dilemma, but rather by taking your cross. This is the cost of grace. This is the cost of discipleship. This is how to lose your life for the sake of Jesus and therefore save it, therefore find it. You take your cross and follow him. Now, on another occasion, Jesus stated again in a figure of speech the cost of discipleship, which is how to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. It's Matthew chapter 16 where we saw a rewording of the proverb, and here's a rewording of the summary of the cost. There Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And there with that additional phrase, "let him deny himself," Jesus serves you notice that if you're going to get this right, if you're going to lose your life for the sake of Jesus so as not to lose it in any other sense, you're going to have to say a great big wholehearted walloping no to yourself. Because that's what deny yourself means. You've got to say no to all the other things you might do with your life, all the other things you'd rather do with your life, all the other things you can think of to do with your life, and instead devote your life to the things of Jesus and follow him. But to follow him, you've got to take up your cross, because he, at one point, took a journey with a cross. And it was the excruciatingly dreadful death he died as part of the will of God for his life. So we can put together not a list, but a simple statement of how to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. You fill in the blanks accordingly, you blank fillers. How to lose your life for the sake of Jesus? Love God and the will of God and the work of God more than anyone or anything else. Just the way Jesus did. Because it's about following Jesus, you see. Following him in what he was saying about his life and what he was saying to God when he picked up his cross and went to the hill where the cross was put upright in the ground. He died a shameful, painful death. Because that was the will of God for his life. To lose your life for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, is to follow him, which means to love God and the will of God for your life and the work of God more than anyone or anything else, just the way Jesus did. Grace is costly because you get in on it by following Jesus. And following Jesus is costly because he says in order to do so, you've got to say no to yourself, you've got to deny yourself, and take up your cross. This is a commitment we're called to make. A big, big commitment. A big life-encompassing commitment. It's kind of like getting married, except it's more serious. Because when you make the promise to get married, you make it as long as you both shall live. You make it till death does us part. But the commitment you make to follow God, to follow Jesus by loving God this much, is an eternal, is an everlasting commitment. So it's more serious than marriage. But it's kind of like getting married, and it's kind of like joining the military, except it's more demanding. Less dangerous, more demanding. Because people in the military get to go on leave. They get to dress up in civvies and act like they're not in the military. But the commitment you make to love God more than anyone or anything else doesn't take holidays. And you need to be a follower of Christ on vacation as well as, you know, in the workplace. But it's kind of like joining the military because there's this mission to get the gospel out to everybody, to get the gospel into everybody you get the gospel out to. There's a mission. So it's kind of like joining the military. And it's kind of like getting executed because there's a cross involved, and a cross is an instrument of execution. It's like getting executed, except that it leads to life, not death. But it is the cost of getting in on the amazing grace of God. And here's what's interesting about this crowd of people on this Sunday in June. Every one of us has already started paying the cost of following Christ, or hasn't. Every one of us is willing to love God and the will of God and the work of God more than anyone or anything else, just as Jesus did, or isn't. There's only two positions in regard to this life-gripping commitment. But what all of that means is that every one of us, is in the process of losing his life. Although there's two different ways to lose it. Lose it by holding on to it, or lose it by giving it to Jesus. Every one of us. And I hope you understand that all of this I've presented to you today, and all of this I've been praying about you this week, in hopes and with prayers, that you will begin to lose your life for the sake of Jesus if you haven't come here in that condition. And if you are considering giving it all up, that is, giving away your soul, giving away yourself, giving away your life to Jesus, can I share with you just a couple of personal things before I stop? A couple of things I've learned personally in the, I just counted it up this week, 40 years since I was 17, and started losing my life for the sake of Jesus. Here are the two things I've learned that I want to share with you. I have found that losing my life in this good way is what makes it possible for me to live my life in God's way. To whatever degree I'm actually able to live as God is calling me to live, it all comes down to the fact that I have made a commitment to lose my life for Jesus' sake. I've done three big things in my years. I've been a husband, I've been a father, and I've been a pastor. I could illustrate from all three. Let me just pick the one that's the most obvious right now. Pastor. No. Husband. I could do all three. Let me do husband. It's the will of God for me as a husband to love my wife in a specific way, to love her sacrificially, and to love her sanctifyingly. To lay down my life for her in such a way that she becomes more and more Christ-like. That's the mission, according to Ephesians 5, to all husbands. Well, how does a guy like me, who grew up thinking I was the center of the universe, how does a self-centered, basically lazy man like me rise to the challenge of loving a woman sacrificially and sanctifyingly? And I've had it easy because I married a magnificent young woman who stayed magnificent all these years. It should not be hard to live sacrificially for her. And it wouldn't be, except that I'm so selfish. But what helps me to do it, what has helped me to do it for a lot of years, is that I committed myself to losing my life for Jesus and his work. And my husband is included in his work. The call of God is on my life for that. and it helps enormously. In fact, makes possible to a great degree that I could be a husband who loves his wife sacrificially and sanctifyingly. I suppose you could ask Deb whether or not she thinks I'm more or less succeeding. It'd be a great question to ask. We just celebrated a big anniversary. But it is the mission that I'm either succeeding at or failing at, and the degree that I think I'm succeeding at it, since she seems fairly happily married, is that I made a decision a long time ago to give my life away, to give it to Jesus and be his servant. And it's what makes living his way possible. I wanted to share that with you. And then here's one other thing with which I conclude. Another thing I've learned over all the years, I've tried to be his kind of husband and father and pastor. I found that losing my life in this good way is easier than living in any other way. It's easier. And that's what Jesus meant when the Matthew chapter 10 episode concluded. And he got into the events recorded in Matthew chapter 11. And here's what Jesus said in chapter 11. To a large crowd, not speaking to 12 disciples who were just about to be sent out on a mission, but speaking to a big crowd, Matthew chapter 11, here's what he says. Here I leave with you. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. All of you people who are worn out from trying to live according to your own destiny, with your own power, for your own purposes. All of you who are trying to stay safe, trying not to risk anything. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which means be my servant. It's kind of like take up my cross. And learn from me, which means be a disciple of mine. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here's the promise. You will find rest for your souls, for your life, for yourself. For my yoke, Jesus says, is easy. And my burden is light. Speaking relatively again. Compared to any other burden, compared to any other service, compared to any other yoke, following Jesus is easy. The burden is light. And with that, we come to one more practical, personal question for you to take home. Question to ask about yourself. How are you losing your life? There's two ways of losing it. That's the question that the wisdom of Jesus presents us with today. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the very privilege of knowing something wise that Jesus said. And we thank you for the ability to understand his wisdom and to live according to it so that we don't lose our life in any horrible way, but we save it. We keep it. We find it by losing it in one specific way. Oh God, I pray for each man and woman here, each young person here, each child here, that you will give us ears to hear and a mind to understand the wisdom of Jesus, and so to live by it. Amen.